It's wonderful how God is working around the world and how things are happening, things that we don't know about, but we hear about every now and again, how God is working in the lives of tremendous amounts of people who, and let's just pray, bring this time to the Lord, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that, Lord, you have, Lord, your word is inspired in our hearts. And Lord, as we come to study these verses of scripture this morning, we pray that, Lord, you would illuminate your word through by your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, this morning we may hear what it is you have to say. May it be your words, not my words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Looking at Romans chapter 5, and I want to read the whole chapter. We won't be looking at all the verses in this chapter this morning, but at least the first number of verses we are looking at. So Romans chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift of God came to all, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace may reign through righteousness to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit of background here. Paul, we know, is the writer to this Roman chapter 1. And we read there in chapter 1, it says that he will, in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets to the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. And so it goes on. And jumping down there, we see that a little bit of background. It's around the time of AD 58, then give and take a few years, that in the house of Gaius, there is a Christian man from Corinth. Paul sits to write his letter to these Christians at the Church of Rome at this time. It was at the house of Gaius. It is the time of the fourth year of Nero's rule, and we are told by the commentators that Domitius Carollo was just as resumed the war with Parthia and has plans to move into the highlands of Armenia. An Egyptian impostor is about to inflame Jerusalem with his messianic claim to lead 4,000 fanatics into the desert and to return to the city within 30,000 men, only to be defeated totally by the forces that were loyal to Felix. And Paul is about to finish his visit to Corinth and hears of the plot that's against him and his life. And so he decides not to go the most direct route from Centuria by the coast, then north up to Philippi. And so Paul is writing this book at a difficult time, as wrong teaching had spread into the churches of Galatia, that they should return to their roots of their former lives, into Judaism and to law, into the prominent practices that were going on before. And we read that many of the Christians in Galatia left the church. They left the sound teachings of what Paul had brought, and they left the truth of the gospel, and the truth you could only be justified by faith alone. It means that it was nothing less than Christ all in all. That's the essence of what it means, for one man's sin to be forgiven and acceptance. The letter was no doubt written in Greek, but was addressed to the people whose language was Latin. But Greek was largely spoken throughout the whole of Rome and was considered the right thing to do is to learn the Greek language. And young people, particularly in Rome at that time, certainly thought it was the in thing to do. Let's learn Greek. And so they did, and they studied it at this time period. But let's look at verse 1. Let's get into the word this morning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, in the light of what has gone previously, there in chapter 4 and in the previous chapters, where we are presented with the example of Abraham, in Romans 4, verse 13 to 17, it says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. There is transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace that you may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And so there in chapter 4, verse 23, it says these words, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And verse 18 of that same chapter 4 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. So therefore, having viewed all this, having therefore seen and read all this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is amplifying what has already been said in this chapter. It is on the basis of faith alone, that it is not by works. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot manufacture it. It's not something that we can generate within ourselves, but it can only come through God. Being justified, Romans 8 verse 33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We read that it is God that justifies, not us. And that's a very important statement this morning, that it's God who is the judge, not us or our friends. It's interesting to note the differences in the versions here. In chapter 5, verse 1, in the NIV it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and then in the King James Version, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, and then in the Revised Standard Version, it says, therefore, since we are justified by faith. And then in the Young's Literal Translation, throwing this one in, says, having been declared righteous then by faith. Now there is a huge difference between being justified, in the King James Version we have that account, and having been justified. Being and having been justified. It's important to note this verse in the various translations of Scripture. And this morning, if we know Christ as Lord and Saviour, most of us do, and we can point to that time when we confess to God, I am a sinner, I have broken your laws, I have fallen short of your standard, and I repent and change direction. Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me and change me and make me a new creation to live for you. Then you have been justified by God. God has seen your sin, that sin which separates you from God, us from God. God has judged sin and says there is no way without the forgiveness of sin can you be free. We've been judged by God. He has justified us and he has said to you this morning, if you know Christ and you've invited him into your life, you can walk free this morning. Isn't that wonderful? That a person can walk free this morning, no matter what their past, no matter what things have happened in their life. And Jesus just simply says, you're free. I've often thought, and it's an interesting thought, we're all familiar with Adolf Hitler. And I've often wondered, and I know we have to take these things into context. We've often thought, you know, what if Adolf Hitler, when he was in that bunker at the end of his time and period, just before he was about to commit suicide, what if, for that moment of time, he suddenly repented and turned to God? What if he, that moment, we don't know. But what happens if at that moment he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life, he'd recognized he'd sinned and he'd done all these atrocities and came to Christ at that moment? It's God who justifies. Would he walk free? He had to, didn't he? because Jesus would have set him free. And these are the extremities that we have difficulty with. That a man who committed all those atrocities in the world stage could walk free if he could have given his life to Christ and really repented at that moment in time. You see, there is nothing we can do to earn this. You might do great work for charities. You might even think you're the finest member of your church. But unless you've been justified by Christ, set free, that is, we are all doing as just good things in the hope that one day he will let us into heaven. Romans 5 verse 1 to 2 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. This is a peace that the world cannot give. That we have known that we have been justified by God. That it's all because of his grace and through Jesus' death on the cross and his blood that's poured out for us. And having been reconciled to him, we can have peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? Because if you don't, you can have peace with God. The world outside these doors is frantically looking and searching for happiness and peace. It is running to this place, to that place, searching high and low to find the latest thing that will give them happiness and joy, whether that's technology, drugs, alcohol, whatever. But there is no peace, only turmoil that is happening around us. The economic crisis, the pandemic, the cost of living growing exponentially, the uncertainty of our future causes us to have stress and anxiety and fear. People have fear this morning out there in this world. But in Christ, we can have true peace. A true peace of mind, knowing that he is in control, is working all things together for our benefit and for our good. But it is through our Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. Knowing sin is forgiven can only come through Jesus Christ. It can't come through Muhammad, through Buddha, or Confucius, or following the traditions of Taoism or Shintoism. True peace can only come through Jesus Christ, the one who has died for you and me. In Romans 5 verses 2 to 3 it says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wow. It's a tremendous thing that we can have hope this morning. The fact that we belong to him and that through his grace or his unmerited favor, we now have hope and a future. We read about the ever-increasing suicide rates. In the UK, particularly likely to have increased from the 6,507 in 2019. And probably because of the lockdown and the situation now, those figures will be exponentially a lot higher. If there is no hope and only despair, then only depression can dominate in people's lives. But we can, as God's people, rejoice in the hope that we have that one day we will share in Christ's glory in contrast to the current state of our falling short of it. Hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? And in Romans 3 verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or a better translation might be, let us keep on rejoicing because of Christ in me. He is the hope of glory. In Colossians 1 verse 27 it says, to them God willed to make known what are all his riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If that doesn't even cheer you up this morning, I don't know what will. Yeah, hallelujah. Romans 8 verses 17 to 30 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation awaits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Not only so, but also we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as the sons and the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Hallelujah. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but as the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to his word. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love him and have been called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. We have some tremendous verses of scripture there. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 14 to 15, it says, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we may share. Hallelujah. We may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus. The Greek word there for rejoice is kouyoukimai, which means to boast, to talk about, to boast about, to glory in. So he's saying, let us have joy and great boasting about this glorious future is ours in Christ Jesus this morning. And our future is with him in glory. But read on, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We glory in tribulation. Do we like tribulation? Paul says we glory in tribulation. When that pressure's turned up in our lives, when we're afflicted or when we suffer through an illness or are persecuted by our friends and family for our faith, Paul says we're to rejoice, to boast about it, to consider it a privilege, an honor even. Now this is against all human nature. It's against our, totally contrary to our state of thinking and mind. We want to be happy, right? We don't want tribulation. We don't want suffering. But this can only happen supernaturally, as our lives are totally surrendered to him. That's all. That's the only way. Who said come to Christ and all the problems will disappear? They'll just dissolve into nowhere. But there is a cost to following Christ. There is a cost to following Christ. And Luke 14 verse 33 reminds us, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And verse 27 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a cost to following Christ. It's not come to Jesus and all will be happy. We see much in the churches around the world and in different places that it's portrayed as something that's happy, you know, happy clappy. It's all about psychology. It's all about how you feel. But that's not what the Bible tells us. You see, we read these things with our heads, if you like. We think, yes, yes, yes. But is this in our hearts? Do we really understand this? Do we really understand and live by these things? So how are we to react when trouble comes? Or when suffering comes? When we're feeling the pressure on us from all sides? When we're being persecuted for following Christ? Paul says simply, rejoice. Rejoice. And James writes in his book in chapter 1, verse 2 to 5, my brethren, count it all joy when into you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Of course, it doesn't mean you go around trying to find persecution and find tribulation or become a martyr. You don't go looking for it. It will come to you if you're following Christ. Tribulation and suffering, we read there in those verses in Romans 5, produces perseverance, or better still, patience. And that Greek word is hupomone, which translates hope. Cheerfulness, endurance, or maybe we could put the word resilient against anything that comes our way in Christ. In Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, it says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not faced distress in your life as a Christian, then you cannot understand what it means to be steadfast or perseverance. It means that we do not start to melt as chocolate does when the heat is turned up. It means that you stand on what he has done and is doing through you and out of you. Romans 8 verse 28 to 29 says, and we know that all things, not some, not just one thing, but it says all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. In other words, you stick in there. You don't quit, no matter what it is. That is, you persevere. And that is difficult at times. Verse 4 says, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. You will be a proven character. You will have a proven character in the test. Suffering, it says, will produce character. Dokame is the Greek word, which means proof. As in a court trial, that it can be trusted and you know your faith is real. And what Paul is saying here is talking about a proven and attested character produces hope. It is a confidence that through it all, God will see them through. See us through as well. Intellectually, we know that something cannot be real unless it is tested. A bridge across a river has to go through many different testings Scientists and engineers will put it through certain tests and stresses to see before cars or lorries or vehicles can pass over it. So when it does, it provides confidence. We have confidence that this bridge will stand up. To all of us, there is hope that this bridge will not fail. Of course, some bridges do, but generally, given the design criteria, the hope is that this bridge will not fail. Another example would be many of the buildings that need to have a correct foundation to support the superstructure. If it doesn't, then the building will collapse. And in the 1980s, regulations came into force in Japan because they are on an earthquake-proven part of the world to make buildings earthquake-proof. And if you look at some of the superstructures, the high-rises in Tokyo and places around there, you see running through the sides of the buildings are tiers of rubber. And you see it all as you go up the building, but mostly around the bottom base of the building. They put tiers of layers of rubber into the building to dampen the effects as the earth shakes. That's the theory. And that sort of came into all sort of houses that were built after the 1980s. And so here we need to be tested so that we can have confidence that God will take us through. Not necessarily out of the storm. We all pray, Lord, take me out of the storm. I don't want this. But not necessarily out of the storm, but we shall prove that God is faithful through the storm. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 to 18, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater, far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory." If we look at the life of Job, we have been a few months ago in our Bible studies. Job, known for his patience, the patience of Job. He held on because he knew that God was faithful. And that in spite of all that he was going through, he didn't understand it necessarily. But he knew that the Lord would bless him. And we read the outcome of that was he had greater than he started out with. God had blessed him in that period of time. It proves that we are genuine. We're the real thing, as it says on the can, as regards our belief in Christ. It proves that we are genuine as gold is put into the hot furnace. Ooh. To remove the dross or the particles that corrupt the purity. And we come out different and more into the likeness of Christ and eventually perfect when Christ returns. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. And Lord will bring us through situations and he'll bring us through trials and he'll bring us through suffering, maybe, so that we are drawn closer to him. So that it proves that we are genuine in our belief and that by our patience it proves that God is able to sustain us through the affliction or suffering. And then the important verse there, the latter verse, our hope does not disappoint. Because our mind and hearts are set on Christ, we know that he will not disappoint us. For we were born again of Christians. It is not I hope so, or I think that it might be right. There is a certainty in our lives as born again Christians, the true Christian, that God always keeps his promises concerning us and he will not disappoint us this morning. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21 to 22 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Hallelujah. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Verse 5b, "Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit what's given us. So Paul is telling these believers and us this morning that it is because of Christ's death on the cross, it's because of his resurrection from the dead, because of God's great love for us, that we really can have that supernatural hope in our lives. King James renders there, gives shed abroad. The New King James has poured out. The Revised Standard and the ESV rendering is poured into our hearts, from the Greek word ekatio or kuno. How is this done? Through the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural. It's not something we determine to do or a promise we determine to make, but can be demonstrated in our lives and others who are watching. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Verse 6 and 7. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Paul is contrasting here for us this morning what these believers' lives were before they came to Christ. And we can point this morning how we were before we came to Christ. But notice that word, "at the right time," which is from the Greek kairos. Christ died for us at the appointed time. Jesus went to the cross for us, to die for us. But notice there, secondly, we were without strength. Why? Because we were powerless. And this is the cross reference to John, in chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, where it says, "One who was there has been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" Couldn't do anything. He was powerless. He was hopeless. And he was sitting there waiting for an answer to his life. And Jesus comes along, as we know, and changes everything for that man. Thirdly, we're sinners or ungodly. Romans 5 verses 8 and 9 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died, as we know, in our place. He became the substitute for us. Christ's death on the cross was for the weak, the feeble, the flawed people. That we all are. If you think you're something this morning, you're not. In the eyes of God, you're a sinner, but saved by grace. Romans 5, verse 9 to 11 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." The whole basis of God's work through Jesus was his blood. His blood that's poured out for all. His blood that's poured out for you this morning. This is how we are justified in Christ. No other way. His blood washes our sin away. As we know from the Old Testament, unless there is the shedding of blood, usually the sacrificial lamb, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no atonement. And this is how we are justified or made right in God's sight. Verse 9 tells us that it saves us from God's wrath. Why? Because we are all sinners. That we're all heading for God's judgment unless we repent and turn to him and accept him into our hearts, allowing him to cleanse us from within. You can't be justified this morning unless you've come to Christ and you've repented and you've turned to him. That means you admit that you're a sinner and that you've disobeyed God's laws and that you recognize that he is your only hope this morning. Your only way to get to heaven. No other way. Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wow, this verse is powerful this morning. Not only enemies of God reconciled, made right, but also saved from God's wrath, but also from God's future tribulation recorded in Revelation. We are no longer condemned to hell, that is eternal separation from God, with no remedy when Christ returns. And Romans 8 verse 1 to 3, therefore there is now, if we're in Christ, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. If that is not enough, Paul writes. And not only that, he says, but there's more besides. We shall receive this reconciliation. In the future? No. Nope. We might get it if we are good? No. Nope. We may get it if we go to church every Sunday and look right and dress proper? No. Nope. We may get it if we do all good works for charities, or if we do a good turn at school or at college? No. Nope. It's because of what God has done. We now have received the reconciliation. Not something in the future, not something that may happen, might happen, but it's already taken place in Christ. Therefore, he's telling us as believers, you now have peace with God. Therefore, we can truly rejoice and boast and shout it out, demonstrate it with great joy and rejoicing. And finally, look again at verse 1 to 3. Remind ourselves again of what we just read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See Everett Koop, who, a Christian according to Wikipedia, was a vice admiral of the public health services, our commissioned corps in America, serving in the 13th Surgeon General of the US under Ronald Reagan's tenure. In 1968, he lost his own son, David, who killed in a rock climbing accident during his junior year at Dartmouth College. He wrote this regarding trials. We grow and mature spiritually through adversity, not when everything is going smoothly. In a time of adversity or trouble, the Christian has the opportunity to know God in a special and personal way. And Cornelius Platanga Jr., an American theologian who in 2021 was a senior research fellow at Calvin Theological Seminary, wrote these words about suffering. We do not want suffering. We want success. We identify not with those who are low and hurt, but with those who are high and healthy. We don't like lepers or losers very well. We prefer climbers and comers. For Christians, the temptation is to be conformed to this world in desperately sweet and strong. Yet, says the Apostle Paul, we are children of God if we suffer with Christ. May God bless his word to us this morning.